Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. A little bit cooler since the last time I was up here. When you looked at the sermon today, the topic, some of you may have thought he must have gotten his notes mixed up and reached down and picked up some remarks for Veterans Day. But I didn't shuffle my papers. I chose this topic because I think it's important to us to consider today. And I want to assure you that it's not a military call to arms, but it's purely a metaphorical call to arms. It's one that we're going to go into in great detail, but I want to let everybody know there will be no muster at the armory after we finish. So, a military call to arms is a plea to mobilize to serve in the defense of one's country, where today's call to arms is a call to serve Christ. It came to mind that tomorrow is Veterans Day, and it occurred to me that Christians have a lot in common with veterans. As Americans on Veterans Day, we recognize and honor our veterans who have served or are serving in the United States Armed Forces. And as Christians, we're members of God's Army. So we have that in common with our veterans. But there's a little difference. If you're in the military, you usually have a finite term of service. Your end of service comes at some point. But as a Christian, as they used to say in World War II, you're in for the duration. You're constantly called on to continue your service for God. Now, today's scripture from Ephesians, in the historical context, we find that it was written around 60 to 61 A.D., and Paul and his fellow Christians were suffering. They were suffering persecution throughout the known world. And Paul himself is imprisoned in Rome. And he has fears, and rightly so, that the true teachings of Christ are not being taught by the church. And the church is lacking in guidance and direction. And there's ample evidence that there's evil all around. Oftentimes, we don't talk about evil too much in church. We talk about God's love. But we need to talk about why God's love is there for us in terms that it helps us overcome evil. So evil is all around in Paul's times. Society is a mess. Moral guidelines and boundaries have been erased, and many people were seeking to find the meaning of life. Things were so bad it reminded me of that old sketch from Hee Haw, if you remember it, where they started it out with the little musical introit, gloom, despair, agony on me, deep dark discomfort, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Well, this was the way Paul was. He referred to himself in the latter part of the scripture, which we didn't read today, as an ambassador in chains for Christ, because he literally was in prison. And it's against this backdrop that the church's voice at that time was weak or non-existent. Does this sound familiar? Has much changed in this regard since Paul's time? I think we can say pretty clearly that in these terms, that not much has changed. So you see, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is just as applicable to us today as to the people of Ephesus who was writing back in 60 to 61 A.D. And how do we as Christians today address these same issues that the Christians then were asked to address? The church is supposed to have answers to these questions. But this begs the question, has today's church lost its voice and its direction? Now, Paul was concerned about these issues, and he addresses all of them in the letter to Ephesians. One Bible commentator who I read in preparation for this sermon this morning says that Ephesians is the most contemporary book of the Bible. It gives us clarity about God and His work, Christ and His gospel, and about the right way to live. Much of what I'm going to say today comes from his commentaries in that regard. Now, persecution of Christians has been around since the beginning of time. And the reason many people came to America to seek a new life was to avoid and get away from persecution in their native lands. They wanted to be able to worship freely, unimpeded freedom of worship. was one of the main reasons people came to America. I think sometimes in America, though, that we become accustomed, so accustomed to this freedom, that we might take it for granted. At the time Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he was being persecuted and imprisoned in Rome. But do we as Americans in 21st century America feel persecuted? Newsweek magazine reported in January 2018 that persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than at any time in history. Think about that. And it was reported that for the 12-month period from November 2017 to October 2018, that there were 245 million Christians living in places with very high to extreme levels of persecution. All you have to do is take a good look around to see all the terrible things that are happening in today's world. And what this clearly shows us is that evil hadn't gone away since Paul's time. Evil is still with us. It's ever present. The examples of evil that make the headlines are usually great and obvious evil. But evil doesn't have to come in great and obvious forms. It can come in all sizes, large and small. And it confronts us in many different ways, both overt and covert. We might look at the examples of all the persecution going on overseas and say, well, it's terrible, but that didn't happen here in America. But does it? Have you as a Christian ever felt persecuted because of your faith, or have you witnessed such persecution? It might surprise you to think that many Americans think so, or many Christians think so. In a 2016 Lifeway research survey, it showed that 63% said that they agree or strongly agree that they are facing growing levels of persecution, up from 50% in 2013. A similar number, 60%, said that religious liberty is on the decline in America. In the February 27, 2019 issue of Faith and Values, that's just this year, in an article entitled Christian Persecution Not Just Happening Overseas, Dr. Kent Engel, president of Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida, wrote, "At campuses throughout the country, outspoken Christians are regularly demeaned, debased, and targeted for their beliefs. Academics, social groups, and college organizations regularly ridicule Christians by calling them hateful, bigoted, and privileged, among other labels." And I'm sure that many of you have heard other anecdotal stories of similar hostility to Christians. And I talk about persecution as one kind of evil, and we need to think about that, but we also need to consider the other types of evil that we come into contact with all the time. Some are insidious, some are disguised, some we don't recognize initially. But small evils can be very destructive. And they can go into larger evils if allowed to succeed. And what we have in common with the peoples of Ephesus is that we have to deal with these just like they had to deal with them in 60 to 61 AD. And how do we as followers of Christ respond? The good news, the very good news, is that the Scripture provides us with all the answers we need. The Bible is replete with references to Satan. Just one example that everybody knows is that when Jesus was in the wilderness and tempted by Satan, Paul recognized that that evil in the world had to be constantly confronted, whether it was large or small, and he wanted us to know what to do and how to confront evil, no matter what its character or size. Don read to us earlier the scripture in which Paul is exhorting us to put on the full armor of God in order to be able to do this, so that we may take your stand against the devil's schemes. The writer of the Bible commentary notes that Paul's message is not only to the mind, but to the will. Paul is seeking informed action from Christians in the church, from his readers, and he's asking for a serious response. The commentator goes on to say that if you're seeking a religion to make you comfortable, despite all its focus on peace and benefit, Christianity is not it. This is no religion for the weak or lazy. Passive Christians cannot do the will of God. The very label passive Christian is an oxymoron. There is a battle going on, and the choices we make either reflect God's character or the character of sin. And he went on to quote this, and I never thought about it, but he said, Leon Morris said that one can drift into sin, but one can't drift into righteousness. You have to actively pursue righteousness. So what actions do we take? Well, first, we have to be prepared, and we have to be vigilant. And we could argue that while our Christian values have been attacked in schools, universities, movies, courts, and churches, that we have oftentimes been asleep at our posts. If we are true followers of the gospel, isn't it time that we acknowledge the threat and increased our readiness so that we can take a stand against the evils in the world? And the metaphor that Paul uses in the scripture to make his points is not an unusual one for the times. This period of history is full of instances and stories about invading armies. The people would have certainly recognized the physical pieces of armor that Paul talked about, especially those pieces of armor worn by the Roman soldiers and the Roman legions of the day. The armor of God which Paul speaks, of which he speaks, is the spiritual armor which enables us to be victorious as soldiers of Christ in our battle against evil. Now let's examine this armor. He describes it as the armor of a heavily armed Roman soldier, and it's probably used because of the influence of the Old Testament. A lot of the Old Testament was written with these metaphorical images, but it was also written because of its rhetorical effect. It's easy to envision what he's talking about. And he starts out with the belt of truth. And the reason he starts out with this is that truth is the belt that hold all the other pieces in place. It refers to the truth of the scriptures as opposed to the lies of Satan. In John chapter 18, verses 31 to 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What Jesus is telling us here is that the great truths of the Bible, the love of God, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, forgiveness of sins, grace and power to live for Jesus, these truths, they're what set us free from Satan's lies. Now, Satan would have us believe that we are sinful and lost without hope. But the truth is that God's love and salvation have set us free from sin and death. And the truth also refers to our personal commitment to truth, to living lives which are upright, transparent, and without deceit. Integrity and honesty are vital to our Christian lives. And it's through this that we let people know that Christians are people of truth and principle who can be depended upon. Now, the breastplate, that piece of armor covers the heart and other vital organs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The breastplate of righteousness is entirely the righteousness of Jesus. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus, which comes from Him only and not from ourselves, and it's analogous to Christ's righteousness, in that it protects us against all of Satan's accusations and charges. And the other good news is, because continual good news is, that it is free. It's freely given by Jesus when we accept Him as our Savior. A soldier marching into battle has to have comfortable shoes. And as soldiers, we must, the writer says, put on gospel shoes, or have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, allowing us to march wherever the Lord leads us. There may be many obstacles in our path, but in Jesus' strength, we can walk forward, follow Him, and obey Him, and advance the gospel. Next, Paul emphasizes the shield. Paul says, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now, the shield of a Roman soldier is pretty well depicted in a lot of the movies. It's very large. It was such as to protect the whole body, and it was made of wood, leather, and metal. And it, when soaked in water, it was especially effective at stopping flaming arrows. And to say that faith protects us does not mean that humans can protect themselves. We can't protect ourselves by our power to believe, but rather we are protected by our relation to God. Faith is God's gift to us, which grows and develops as we walk with Jesus until it finally becomes a shield for us. This was indeed Paul's experience. He wrote about it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the faithfulness of God to us that is our shield. When we are attacked with doubts and temptations, the shield of faith repels those attacks and keeps us steadfast in following Jesus. The helmet protects the head, the seat of the thought and mind, therefore requiring ultimate protection. The helmet of salvation, God's salvation, is the ultimate assurance of protection for us. And the final piece of armor is the sword. And if you'll notice something, that's the only offensive piece of armor that's mentioned in the scripture. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, the sword is the Word of God. And the Spirit is the instrument by which His power is shown. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Scripture tells us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." And Jesus used this weapon when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. When to each of Satan's temptations and efforts to lead him into sin, Jesus replied in these words, "It is written." And then he proceeded to quote Scripture to destroy those temptations. God's Word is the truth with which we can confront evil. Because of that, we need to study and learn it in order to be prepared. In Psalm 119, verse 105, David wrote, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Today's Martin Luther's birthday, and we have Jim playing the piano for us, and we had the first hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And in that great hymn, the third verse contains these powerful words. They're very powerful and comforting, if you think about it. Talking about the devil, he says, "We tremble not for him, his rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word can fail him." God's word. Now the last portion of today's scripture deals not with a piece of armor, but with prayer. And prayer has been referred to by some as a warrior's resource. Prayer brings into communion, one into communion and fellowship with God so that his armor can protect you. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul comforts us, telling us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, once we have put on this armor, what does Paul say is required of us? In verse 13, he tells us that we make these preparations so that when the day of evil comes, when we're faced with trials, tribulations, and temptations, we may be able to stand our ground, and after we have done everything, to stand. Bernard Cornwell is a British author who wrote a series of novels about a British soldier named Richard Sharp, who rises through the ranks in the British Army during the Napoleonic Wars. These were made into TV movies, and in one episode in particular, Sharp, who's a sergeant at this point, has been assigned the task of getting a company who had never been in combat before, full of green recruits ready for a big upcoming battle with the French Army. And when he takes over the company, he tells them that in order to be ready, they had to meet the goal of being able to stand and fire 3 rounds a minute from their muzzle-loading rifles. Well, one of the corporals speaks up and says, "We've been practicing. We can fire 3 rounds a minute." And at that, Sharp looks at him and looks over the company and looks back at him and says loudly enough for all to hear, "You may be able to fire 3 rounds a minute, but can you stand? Can you stand?" That's the question that we have to answer. When we have put on God's armor and we're faced with evil and persecution, can we stand? God has provided us with all the resources. Paul has told us to put on truth, righteousness, readiness, and faith, and take hold of salvation and the gospel, and we will be victorious. But can we and will we stand up for Jesus? This is a very personal and powerful question, which in light of all the things going on in today's world may seem overwhelmingly intimidating. But it isn't as difficult as you might think. All the pieces of armor that Paul tells us to put on will allow us to be victorious in this battle. And they're all found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul puts it another way when he tells us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is trust in Jesus. Through our relationship with Jesus and being clothed in God's invincible armor, we will be able to do as Paul instructed, to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. In the last part of the scripture, Paul referred to himself as an ambassador in chains. Now, we may not be called on to endure the things that Paul endured or to suffer and perform the same tasks that Paul had to perform. But the fact that we live in Christ makes every Christian Christ's representative. You see, Christianity is not only about getting to heaven, but it is about living with and for Christ. We stand with Him or for Him as we relate to other people, and our actions set an example for others. So today, let's resolve to heed this call, to put on the armor of God that He's provided us so that we can stand up for Jesus, to do His will, and be victorious in His name. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, while we acknowledge the many evils, trials, tribulations, and turmoils confronting us in our world and in our daily lives, we thank You for the salvation from all evil afforded us through the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that our relationship with You through Christ, Your Son, may ever grow stronger and that we may continually serve You as soldiers of the cross, doing Your will and setting the example of Christian integrity and principle which You would have us represent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.